Our message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, you are good. God, you are good even when all else is not. God, that you are here with us in the midst of everything. God, and I just praise you and we just lift you up. And God, I pray this morning that we would hear your voice, we would hear your word, we would understand it, and then God, that we would apply it into our life, God, that we would live out your word, God, that we would be doers of your word. And God, I pray that you just touch each and every one of us. God, that any distraction, anything that would pull our minds and our hearts away, God, that you would take that away now. God, that I would communicate with clarity, and God, that we would hear your word with clarity. I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in that first verse, he says, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's not uncommon to hear this beautiful scripture. Probably one of the most quoted passages of scripture from 1 Corinthians at weddings. It's often referred to as the love chapter. And many find the 13th chapter of Corinthians to be perfect for the occasion. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Good things for young brides and young grooms to hear. However, we have to wonder if brides and grooms realize what actually prompted the apostle's stirring words. Paul's not writing a love poem. He's not writing something to be read at weddings. He's actually addressing a divided church and urging it to heal its deep rifts. Paul is issuing a correction. Simply put, the church at Corinth is a mess. There was a mess, okay? Its problems included incest, prostitution, rivalry among its leaders, lawsuits between members, people wanting to file for get a divorce because they are more spiritual that way. All of these things were commonplace in Corinth. Worship often descended into chaos with people speaking in tongues, competing to be heard first or be the loudest, while others prophesied to appear impressive. At the root of this chaos was a significant failure to relate to one another in love. Paul sought to show a more excellent way by preaching love because love never ends. He noted, but there will be prophecies and they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Paul's loving reminders can certainly encourage a wedding party, but may they also inspire us to embody love while practicing the spiritual gifts in our church. So one of the first things as we're reading 1 Corinthians is we figure out that we have to understand that it is a Paul is not having this random digression, but he's actually having this argument about spiritual gifts. And so he's talking about love, but he's talking about in light of the spiritual gifts. So if you look at chapter 12, Paul's saying, hey, spiritual gifts are good, but make sure that you're operating in diversity. Chapter 14, he's going to talk about the spiritual gifts and how they should be used in the local church. We get to chapter 13. This is not some random digression, but he's still making an argument about spiritual gifts. But what he's saying is that the spiritual gifts must be done in a way that is loving so that they can build up the local church, just not yourself. So, one of the things we see very quickly is kind of our first point this morning, spiritual gifts without love are no benefit. Okay? There is no benefit to operating in the gifts of the Spirit if there's not a building up of the local church. Verse one here, he says, and if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. One of the things the Corinthians thought is when they were speaking in tongues, we are speaking in the tongues of angels. We are speaking the language of angels. Look how spiritual we are. And so when they would come together, they would pray in tongues, and they would jockey for who could do it first, who could do it the loudest. Because what they were saying is, look at me, look at how spiritual I am. Look, I can speak with the tongues of angels. But Paul's saying, no. I have to correct you, Corinthian church. He's not saying that tongues are bad, that you shouldn't speak in tongues. But he's saying it's great to speak in tongues, Corinthians. But if you're not doing it in a loving way that builds up the local body, that builds up other people in our assembly, there's no benefit. In fact, it just becomes a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In a way, mocking their services. He says, your services are noisy. And a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And he's not talking about that is done so in rhythm or is done so in a way that enhances the other things going around, but it's like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal that is done so out of rhythm. It's done so out of place. So it becomes noisy. It becomes dissonance. It's not building up. It doesn't make what's going on better. And so selfishness is what the Corinthians are actually, it is a selfish thing that they're doing by speaking in tongues. So, because they're speaking in tongues to make themselves look better. They're not doing it so they can deliver a message for God's people to build up the local people. So it's done so out of very selfish means. And so selfishness only benefits ourselves. But even Paul would say, does it really benefit you? But selflessness, on the flip side, builds up the local church. And this is what Paul is telling them. Stop being selfish. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop doing this. So it's about you and build up other people. And he goes on, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy. Now, Paul's not saying that prophecy is not a good thing. Because we're going to find out later on that prophecy is essential. It has a place to play in the local church. He says, if I know all mysteries, he's talking about the mysteries of God and the knowledge. Okay. When it talks about knowledge, it's just not random knowledge, you know, that 3 + 3 = 6. That's not the kind of knowledge he's talking about. He's talking about the knowledge that reveals the things of God. Okay. And he says, if you can understand the mysteries of God and what the gospel is saying, and you have knowledge, and you can even have the ability, that gifting, to share a word of knowledge, to share something, to speak into someone's life. And if you have faith enough, imagine having enough faith to move a mountains, but you have no love in it. He's saying, then I am nothing. He says, you are nothing. You may have faith. Faith is a great thing. Having the ability to speak into someone's life is a great thing. To give a prophetic word, these are all great things. But he says, if there's no love there, it is nothing. He says, I am nothing. What he's saying is, you're nothing because you are missing the point of what God is doing. He goes on and he says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, or if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. He says, you could be generous. You might be persecuted for the faith, but if you don't have love, I have nothing. It is nothing. It's worthless. It's meaningless. So he's saying that the spiritual gifts without love have no benefit. So it's, the title of my message, if I didn't share it already, is the gifts shared in love. Gifts shared in love. Now imagine someone gives you a gift at Christmas time or your birthday, and they are completely rude and disrespectful, and oh, here's a gift, and they just toss it at you and throw it at you. You might not even want the gift. You may enjoy the gift a lot. It may be a great gift. But if someone gives it to you in a way that is unloving and unkind, you're like, yeah, I don't know if I want this. Let's take it back. Don't give this to me. Paul's saying our gifts, the spiritual gifts, have to be practiced in love. And he's reminding the Corinthians that your giftings, as great as they are, they haven't really been lovingly used to build up the local church. And sometimes we tend to think, even I think we fall into this, we become like Corinthians, is we either, if we're operating in the spiritual gifts, we tend to think of ourselves as more spiritual, or we want certain spiritual gifts so we can seem more spiritual. Very rarely have I heard someone, I want to operate in the spiritual gift, I want to operate in this spiritual gift or that spiritual gift because I want to be a blessing to the church, and I want to build up the saints, and I want to build up the local body, because that's what Paul is telling them, is that these gifts help us understand God, and they should help us build one another up. Second point this morning is that the Christian life must be framed in love. The Christian life must be framed in love. So Paul's actually going to describe what love looks like, how it is actually lived out in a proper context. So he goes on, love is patient. Okay. So love builds things up. Okay. And as it builds things up, it builds up people, it builds up the local church. And if it doesn't do it, I don't know, that's probably not love. We need to examine. But he says, love is patient. Well, not only is love patient, but when he's describing what love is, we can also think that Paul's really real. He's thinking about that God, through Jesus, demonstrated all of these things that he's talking about, that Jesus demonstrated, okay? And that God shows us his love by holding back his wrath against humanity. And in the same way that we are supposed to be patient, we are supposed to be long-suffering, we bear one another's burdens in the local body. And the Corinthians aren't really doing that. They're making it about themselves. They're arguing over leaders. They're fighting. They're having, dissension within the local body. And he's saying, Corinthians, You don't, you're not operating in love. You don't understand it because love is patient. It suffers with people. It bears their burdens. It's long suffering. He goes on, he says, love is kind. And in the same way that God shows his divine mercy through Jesus, that we're supposed to show mercy to one another. Guess what? In the local church, people screw up, okay? They are unkind. We're unkind to one another sometimes. Sometimes we say coarse words to one another. Sometimes we just do things that are just, if we can just be honest, they're just stupid. And we're a bit like a kid. We don't even know why we did it. And it's showing mercy that, hey, just because you said this coarse word or you did this thing that maybe shouldn't have been done, we still love you. And you're still part of our community. And we're going to cry with you, and we're going to be with you, and we're going to help walk with you through this. He goes on, he says, love is not jealous, okay? And this is interesting because the Corinthians, what he's really saying, love does not allow rivalry in our community, Corinthians. You should not have rivalry. You shouldn't be arguing who's a better leader or who's more spiritual. You shouldn't be doing these kind of things. Love does not behave like that. It is not jealous. If you're more spiritual than me, God, that's great. I'm glad to see God is moving in your life. But that's not the Corinthian attitude. So Corinthians, I want to be more spiritual than you so I can get attention. And they argued over it. And he's saying, no. Love doesn't allow rivalry. It doesn't allow dissension. It doesn't allow me to be upset that you have something more than me spiritually. He goes on to say, love does not brag. Okay. What he's saying is, love does not elevate itself over. Remember, the Corinthians, remember, they want to be the first to speak in tongues. They want to be the loudest. They want to be heard. They want people to know that they're spiritual. He says, but this isn't love. It's not elevating. Love does not elevate itself over others. It elevates others. It's meant to build up. He says, goes on. Says love does not brag, it is not arrogant. He could actually write, love is not arrogant. Okay. It is love is not arrogant and allows people to think that they are better than others. They thought, to be quite frank, not only did they put themselves above others, they thought they were better than others. They put others on pedestals. And he says, no, love does not allow that, Corinthians. You are not better than someone because you speak in tongues more than they do. You are not better than they are for whatever reason. Because what arrogance does is it brings dissension to the community. It does not build up the community. He goes on and he says, does not act unbecomingly. Yeah, what he could say is that love does not act unbecomingly. But what does that mean? Love does not behave in a shameful or disgraceful manner. Not only have the Corinthians been selfish, but they've tolerated ungodliness. They've got incest going on in their community. They got people going on to the pagan temples where there's sexual activity going on. They are not honoring God in their behavior. And he says, love does not do this. Love does not allow you to go and act in ways that are shameful to God or disgraceful to God, and not only the church community. Remember, they're meant to be the alternative to the world around them. They are to be a light in a dark place, but yet sometimes their behavior is just like the Corinthian world around them. He says, love does not do that. Not only does love not act unbecoming, it does not seek its own. It's selfless. Love is not selfish. It puts the needs of the community first. He's saying, build up the community, build up one another, Corinth. It's not all about you, okay? And then once we figure out it's not all about us, life gets easier. We're not 3 years, we can't be 3, 4 years old forever where the world revolves around us. It does not, love does not take into the account of a wrong suffered, okay? What does that mean? What is it to not take an account for a wrong suffered, okay? We don't keep the records of wrongs done by others, and we don't seek to get even, okay? Just because someone did us wrong, they hurt our feelings, they said we weren't as spiritual, or whatever it is, we don't get to hold the record. You know, we're not sitting there with our little notepad and say such and such has done this to me, and this is the fourth offense. Jesus said, you know, they asked how many times you should forgive. He said 70 times 70. That doesn't mean that you take 70 and times it 70 and say, well, there you go, that's the number. And then once they get past that, I forget Jesus' point is that you that forgiveness should just happen. There's no limit on it. Now, if you keep harming someone and you keep doing something to them, there probably needs to be some discussion. Hey, what's going on? Why is your behavior this way? There needs to be some correction. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one here. It says it is not does not provoke, okay? And so what that means, love keeps us from becoming easily angered by others. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to get angry at times, okay? But what Paul's saying is you do not become easily angered, okay? Sometimes we're so easily angered. Someone did something to this, we're angry. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm not going to sit next to them in church no more. I'm not going to greet them anymore. I don't want to spend time with them. And all of a sudden, what's happening? Now we're getting dissension. What Paul is saying, hey, this shouldn't happen in the church. Love does not allow dissension. It does not allow this. So he says, love does not provoke. It keeps us from becoming easily angered at other people. He goes on, he says, it does not rejoice on unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. See, a lot of times we think, oh, love. We want to live in the ethic of love. So what that really means is we will just love on them and anything goes. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, hey, anything goes, because Paul will correct ungodly behavior. If it's not behavior that's right, Paul's going to correct it. And in the same way, ungodly behavior, unrighteous behavior, things that are opposed to God, really should not be practiced. And we shouldn't allow it. And it should be addressed, but we're going to do so in a loving way. Okay? You know, we don't get to, oh, by the way, brother, I see you're sinning, and we're just rude and unloving and have no compassion and no mercy, and we just want to lower the boom on them. That's not saying, hey, brother, I see you're struggling with this. God has something better for you. God has a better plan and a purpose. How can we help you walk through this? Okay. It's just not everything goes. Oh, just love, just everything goes because it's love, and we're not, you know, it would be unloving to tell them it's wrong. No, it would be unloving to just sit them, continue and live in sin. Okay. Hopefully, if someone's about to drive off a cliff, you say something. Then he goes on and he says, it bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. Okay. When it says it believes all things, it's not just talking about, hey, it's just roll. Well, you know, I believe whatever. You know what? Because I love you, I'm just going to believe whatever you say. That's not what that's saying. It's talking about the things of God that love believes. And the things of God, it believes that that God is going to come back. He's returning for his church, that he's going to do these things. So it's talking about believing in the things of God, hoping all things. This isn't some random hope. It's talking about the hoping in the things of God, that Jesus said that he's going to return, that he's going to sanctify us, he's going to make us new people, and that one day he's going to come back. These are the things that it hopes in all things for, the things of God, that God will keep his promises. It endures all things. We endure all things for the sake of the gospel. You just don't endure all things just randomly because someone's going to trample a foot over you. That's not what it's talking about. We endure things for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because the Corinthians are meant to be the alternative to the world around them. So the Christian life must be framed in love. If love's not present, it's a bit like looking at something that has no, it's not its natural state. A Christian without love is a person not living in their natural state. The third point is that God's love will not end with this present age. Okay? It's interesting. Paul says love never fails. Again, this is not talking about randomly. We like to read this or say this when people are going through, well, love never fails. And they're in a broken relationship. They have no connection to Jesus. And we, oh, well, love never fails. Yeah, that's not what it's talking about. When it's talking about love, it's talking about the love of God never fails. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross and died for us. He sent his Holy Spirit. So love, the love of God has strength and power. Now he goes on and says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. Okay. Now there's some people who don't practice the gifts of the Spirit. They don't practice, the gifts that we will read about next week in Corinthians 14. They say, this passed away at the time of the apostles, these giftings. No, that's not what that is saying. Okay. But he's saying there's in this present age, we have the gift of prophecy. In this present age, we have tongues and interpretation. And one of the reasons for these is that they help us know who God is. It helps us communicate the things that God wants to communicate to us. But there's going to come a time when the full consummation of all things happens, when Jesus comes back. When we are in heaven, we will no longer need prophecy. We will no longer need tongues because we are going to see God fully for what he is. And so they will no longer be necessary. So when it talks about knowledge, it's talking about our knowledge that we have of God in this current time and this current age. And what we're going to realize is that that knowledge is not perfect. It is not complete. And so that incomplete knowledge is going to pass away. We're going to get a better understanding or a better revelation of who God is. We will get the complete one. It's a bit like looking through a keyhole. You can only see part of the room. So Paul says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Again, we don't have the whole picture yet. But it says, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When it talks about the perfect coming, it's talking about Jesus returning, that the order that God planned to have established in the earth, that we are in right relationship with him, and we are heaven, and we're doing those things. That is the perfect. So it's talking about really not the end of the world, but it's talking about the full consummation when God reveals himself completely. And that where we have those who follow Jesus are separated from those who don't follow Jesus. And there's heaven and there's hell. And you get this whole has this imperfect life, this impartial life passes away, and we get the full revelation of God. Verse 11 says, when I spoke as a child, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child, and become a man. I did away with childish things. He's just talking about this analogy that as a child, you don't have the full picture. And he even goes on in verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, Okay. Now it's interesting. Corinth was a city that was known to make really beautiful, high quality brass mirrors. So they didn't have glass in the ancient world that showed us a clear picture. They would take brass and they would polish it out so good that it would show. But the reality of it is, it didn't show the perfect representation of the individual. They could see themselves, but it was an incomplete one. And he says, but when face to face, when you see something face to face, then you get to see the actual how it looks. You get to see it three-dimensionally. You can even touch that person. You can smell that person. And so the knowledge of it is better. And he says, right now, we don't have a complete revelation understanding of who God is. The gifts help us, okay? Prophecy helps us to hear what God is saying. Tongues and interpretation and knowledge, where these words of knowledge, they speak into people's lives. All of these things help us to understand God. He says, for I know in part, then I will also know, but then I will know fully as I have fully been known. He says, so when that time comes, we will fully know, and these things will no longer be needed. He says, so Corinthians, you are putting such a high price on speaking in tongues, but don't you know that because you don't have love, it's ineffective? And oh, by the way, these things are going to pass away. There's going to come a time when speaking, you won't speak in tongues. There won't be prophecy because we will know much more fully. He says, so you're seeking a gift that is not show, completely showing you who God is. Verse 13, he says, but now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We're not quite sure what Paul intends here because we know that all of these things really encompass the Christian faith. We have to have faith in God and that He delivered us and that He has something for us. But we also have the Christian hope that Jesus is going to work in our life and transform us and renew us and make it like Him. But He's also going to return for us one day and that we are going to rejoice with Him and we will have the perfect and we will see God as face to face. And he talked about love, the love of God that allowed Jesus to go to the cross to die for us, that we no longer had to live under a sacrificial system. We no longer had to offer bulls and rams in order to be right with God. That love, somebody says, the greatest of these is love. And what Paul is doing, he's setting them up. He's going to talk about the gifts and how they should function in the church. But he's saying, hey, as you're practicing these gifts that show us God, make sure that you're doing so in a way that is loving, in a way that builds people up, a way that builds up the church community. So here's our big idea this morning. The gifts of the Spirit must operate in love. The gifts of the Spirit must be operated in love. Otherwise, it's just noise. It's selfish. It builds me up, but it doesn't build you up. It doesn't build us up. It doesn't make us a church that is the alternative to the world around us. Watch the news. You realize very quickly by watching the news that the world needs an alternative to what it's experiencing day in and day out. People are suffering from depression. And I'm not just talking about just depression and that, they need medicine, but they are suffering from depression of a world that is not functioning in the way that God has called it to be. And they're just seeing bad after bad after bad after bad. They need an alternative that points them to something greater and something bigger. So he's saying, hey, Corinthians, if you're going to all, if you're great, move in the gifts, but do so in love to build one another up. So here's our question this morning. Are you operating in the gifts of the Spirit? You should. That's a good thing. Okay. Paul would encourage it. Paul's later on, Paul talked about, I wish you all spoke in tongues more. He's not saying tongues is a bad thing.
He says, but do so in love. And one of the ways that is loving is if you're going to speak in tongues, make sure there's an interpreter so the others around you can be built up and hear the message of God. It doesn't matter if I get up and preach to you in Swahili, none of you will know what I'm saying. But if I speak in English, you know what I'm saying. There's building up, there's an edification. You understand what God is saying. So, are you operating the spiritual gifts? Yes, I hope so. Seek them, they're good. They build up the church. Second question, are you operating in God's love? Again, all of this must be operated in God's love. Okay? The gifts must operate in God's love. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that there are gifts to help us to understand you, to know you, to build one another up. But God, I pray that we do so in love, that love permeates our Christian walk, our walk with you, God. God, help us to operate in love, to be patient and kind, to not have jealousy, not to brag or be arrogant, not act unbecomingly. We would not seek our own, but God, we would seek the building up of other people, God. And God, that we would not easily become angered, God, and that we would forgive. And God, we would rejoice in the truth, God, and we would rejoice in your love, God, and that our that love would transform us. It would transform how the world sees us, God. And God, I just pray that you move in power, that you touch each and every one of us. And God, that each this week, God, that we would just draw unto you, God, and that these gifts would build up your church, God, and that love would build up one another. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.